Good to be with you this morning. A blessing to be with you, actually. I did want to just take a moment to very quickly draw your attention. You don't need to pull your bulletin out, but just to draw your attention to a couple things there. One has to do with our theme for this year, continuing steadfastly, based on Acts 2:42, and you'll find on the inside bottom right of your bulletin a little challenge there concerning a journal that we're going to encourage you to keep individually for your eyes only, you and the Lord. And also we have a little insert there to give you a start for a couple of weeks, and hope that you'll do that prayerfully to just evaluate in your own life how the Lord may be working or challenging. I think it gives you an opportunity to ask a question, why did I not attend a particular meeting? And if I did attend, what was the benefit of that, that the Lord might use this in our lives? Also, on the back of the bulletin, I'd like to encourage you to consider the third bullet point there, the art of marriage. It gives a lot of information about this video series that we're going to be hosting over Valentine weekend. No matter whether you are preparing for marriage, whether you've been married a little while, a long time, whether you have a good, strong marriage or your marriage is struggling, I think that in all of these situations, for everyone that is married or is considering marriage, I think that you'll find this to be a real blessing. I've been able to preview some of it, and hopefully we'll be able to have some video clips soon to encourage you. But read what's on the back there and make some plans. We would love for you to be involved in that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I could also say, she who has ears to hear, let her hear. Specifically, the first way I quoted that was the very last thing we have read in Luke chapter 14. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 15. I'm not sure. Jonathan, you got any idea why that toolbar is showing up? I don't want my Facebook page to come up or anything, you know. Might be my birthday or something, and Bill will rebuke me. Okay. All right. He's going to fix us up there. But if you notice there at the very end of verse 35 in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thank you. And then we see chapter 15 beginning with the first verse, as most chapters begin. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Drew near to hear him. Let's continue. We're going to read the whole chapter if you'll follow along this morning. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you were always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The tax collectors looked down on in Jewish society and often in Roman society as well, for they not only were the IRS agents for the Roman Empire, which was bad enough, but they took advantage of that to fill their own pockets with extra money that they could extort from the taxpayers. And we read that they drew near to hear. They drew near to him to hear him. As they drew near, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of that day, they complained. They grumbled among themselves, and to the upstanding, in quotation, Jews, who were there in the crowd listening, in addition to those tax collectors and sinners, they complained, "This man receives sinners." You see, what the Lord Jesus was doing in receiving these sinners, it contradicted the teaching of the Jewish rabbis of that day. And particularly those who were a part of the Pharisee sect. Their name, as we've seen before in our study of the book of Luke, their name is derived from the Hebrew word for separate. They sought separation from all moral uncleanness and defilement. That's a good thing. And in doing so, they built fences and they built barriers to make sure that they in no way would ever be defiled by contact with a tax collector or a sinner. This man receives sinners. There's so much in this chapter. So much has been said about this chapter, written regarding this chapter, so much that we could look into. But this morning, I want us to really focus our attention on this phrase: "This man receives sinners." It was directed at the Lord Jesus as an accusation. We see that he did not deny the accusation, but rather told what we will call a three-chapter parable to explain his reason for doing what he was accused of doing. In verses 4 to 7, we read chapter 1 about a shepherd and his lost sheep. Chapter 2 of the parable is found in verses 8 to 10. We read that as well. It's about a woman and her lost coin. And of course, probably the most well-known part of the book of Luke, aside from the Christmas story, is right here. Verses 11 to 32, about a father and his lost son. So we're going to briefly answer four questions about this phrase, and we're going to seek to understand it, but most of all, we're going to seek to apply the words of the Lord Jesus to our own lives as we think about this man receiving sinners. First of all, very quickly, who is this man that receives sinners? According to Luke, he was a man named Jesus, a man whose name was given to his mother by an angel. A man who was born of a virgin, the only person ever born of a virgin, virgin conceived and virgin born. He was one that the angel told his mother before he was born that he would be called the Son of the Highest. And listen to this, he would be that Holy One, the Son of God, that Holy One. He was the one who amazed the temple teachers at the young age of 12. The man who was spoken to from heaven, hearing those words that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is the one who resisted Satan's temptation in the wilderness. The one who claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The one who cast out demons and healed all kinds of sicknesses, who preached powerfully, who claimed and demonstrated the authority to forgive sins, to be Lord over the Sabbath. The one who taught radical truth and raised the dead and calmed the storm and fed 5,000 and displayed his glory on the mountain. It was this man that received sinners. The Holy One, the one who pleased God, the one who claimed the authority of God and exhibited the power of God and displayed the character of God. Why, he even called a tax collector to be a disciple. We saw that back in Luke 5 when he went up to Levi. We also know him as Matthew, the author of the first gospel account in the New Testament. And he said, "Follow me." And Levi left it all and followed the Lord Jesus. Soon after that, we saw that Levi invited a number of tax collectors, his friends and co-workers, to his home. And we saw the Lord Jesus there. And we saw that his disciples were complained against again by the scribes and the Pharisees, asking, "Why do you drink and eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Who is this man? It's the Holy One, the Son of God. He is the one who was accused of receiving sinners. He is the one who did not deny that he received sinners. Well, who are the sinners that this man receives? Well, the Bible clearly teaches, and many of us know it by heart in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are various words we find in the New Testament that describe and define sin. One word means to miss the mark that God has set, that level of glory, of perfection. Another word means to make choices contrary to God's revealed law. A third word gives the picture of crossing over a line that God has drawn and said, "Do not pass over this line." Another word means to disobey the voice of God. Yet another means to fail to be upright before God, to fall over rather than to stand right according to His standard. And then finally, there's a word that means to act in direct opposition to God. All of these words define and describe for us what the Bible says sin is. And according to God, anyone who does or says or thinks anything that ever fails to please Him, that person is a sinner. All have sinned. That's what God says about sin. What about society? Well, according to the society in which we live, sinners are people who do something that might hurt another person. Or maybe they hurt the common good. They would probably refer to them as criminals. Yes, those criminals, they're sinners. You know, the Pharisees, they had their own viewpoint, and the Pharisees considered sinners to be people who failed to separate themselves from particular sins that they chose to emphasize. Usually the ones that were visible, they said they're sinners. And so when we find them here saying that this man receives sinners, that's what they're talking about. Those who don't separate themselves from sin like we do, they're the sinners, and He receives them, this man. We've seen that Luke, among the four gospel writers, he's the one that presents the Lord Jesus as the perfect human, this man. This Holy One, the Son of God, He receives these sinners. The Pharisees complained about that. You know, from the viewpoint of many believers, we think of certain people maybe as sinners. Theologically, based on Romans 3:23 and other scriptures, we would very likely, most of us in the room this morning, would proclaim, all are sinners. And that's true. All are sinners. But you know what? We can subconsciously categorize people who commit certain sins as, quote, sinners. Those who practice activities that we would consider visibly evil, either based on the Word of God or based on our cultural understanding. Those who murder and rape and steal. Those who produce and look at pornography. Those who are involved in terrorism or prostitution. Those who curse and use foul language, who are drunken, abuse drugs, engage in premarital sex or adultery or abortion. As we think about today, the Sanctity of Life Sunday. But often we do not hold the same label for those who are materialistic or envious or who gossip or overeat or break the speed limit or are lazy. The Pharisees and the scribes, they had their categorization of sinners, and they made sure that they didn't get too close to them, because they might get defiled. So they avoided them. They stayed away from them. They, in essence, said, go get yourself straightened up according to the law, and then come back and we'll talk about a handshake or maybe even a conversation. Do we ever find ourselves as believers today avoiding people who are visibly sinners? Now, truly, there are safety issues that must be considered. We must be wise. The Lord Jesus could not be defeated by temptation, but you and I can. And we're not to put the Lord our God to the test, as He Himself told the devil there. But I think as we answer these other questions, this issue will hopefully be somewhat resolved in our minds. The third question, quickly, how did this man receive sinners? Well, that was the accusation against him. How did he do that? What was he doing that caused the accusation to be spoken? What does it mean to receive someone? It means to welcome them, to accept them into your life, to have an association with them. We would say to rub shoulders with them. And this man allowed those who were rejected by the religious leaders as sinners, he allowed them to be close to him as he taught. He didn't say, get away so as not to defile. He didn't tell them, go and clean up your life and then come back and we can discuss a relationship. He even ate with them then and now, a sign of fellowship, but maybe even more so in that first century culture. It didn't mean that he became best friends or included them in his inner circle. Or did he? Follow me, Matthew, tax collector. Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He saw his own sin, and when a sinner or a tax collector is able to see his or her sin and recognize, here is one who is willing to receive me. The Pharisees could not accept the fact that the Lord Jesus would willingly choose to allow these people to approach him and to spend time with him. That's how he received sinners. He allowed them to come into his life. Well, let's get on to the main part of our message this morning, because we want to look more at the passage, and we want to make application to our own lives, because the question is, how can I be like this man who receives sinners? We've referred to this verse several times in our study, Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Paul would later say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How can I be like the Lord Jesus? What does this mean for me? This desire to be like him, to imitate him as he receives sinners. Should I receive sinners? And if so, how should I do that? I'd like for us just to consider a few things about the Lord Jesus and his reception of sinners, and reflect on how we may wisely and biblically apply this to our own lives. First of all, his motivation. He viewed them as lost. Why did he receive sinners? Because he viewed them as lost. These parables that he told, these chapters of the one parable really, they evidence that. The shepherd had lost a sheep. The woman had lost a silver coin. The father had lost a son. And he looked at these people. The culture considered them sinners, and they were. You know, there were others who were sinners that the culture didn't consider as sinners. But the Lord Jesus accepted the label, yes, they're sinners. He saw them like sheep going astray, turning everyone to his own way. He saw them like coins out of circulation, of no usefulness to God, though they had been created for the usefulness of God. And yet because of sin, they were out of circulation. They were like children estranged from their father. He received them because his heart's desire is that they would be found. He viewed them as lost. And I ask myself, and I encourage you to ask yourself, what about my heart? What about your heart? Are we stirred by a desire to see the lost found? To see the lost be led by God and spent for God and reconciled to God? Many times as we meet together on Wednesday night for prayer, we someone will say, I'd like you to pray for my father, my sister, my cousin, my close friend. And then we may sometimes ask the question, how many of us have unsaved loved ones? And just about everyone raised their hand. We have people in our lives we're concerned. We want to see them found. But you know, this goes beyond that, doesn't it? It looks out beyond those who were closest to us and those whose lives impact us. And it goes beyond that, and we see other people and they're recognized as sinners, even in our culture. And definitely by the Christian culture. Is my heart stirred that person is lost? That's a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Is my heart stirred like the heart of the Lord Jesus by their lost condition? Or do I see them more as the Pharisees and scribes did? They really need to get their lives straight. Because I would love to fellowship with them once they got their lives straight. But the Lord Jesus said, come to me. He received them. We see his motivation and we see his action. Notice in each of these chapters, notice in chapter 4 and verse 4 what he does as the shepherd. He goes after the one which is lost. He goes after. He likens himself to that shepherd. Of course, the Lord Jesus would refer to him, recorded in John, as the good shepherd. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost? Like the shepherd, the Lord Jesus came to where we are. As we look at him in the book of Luke and in the gospel accounts, we see him coming close enough to allow us to be exposed to his character, to his heart, to his power, to his words. But we never see him participating in our sinful activities. We never even see the Lord Jesus in settings where obvious sinful activities are taking place. Clearly, wherever the Lord Jesus was, if there was another person there, the other person was probably involved in some type of wrong motivation, sinful thought, wicked attitude. So the Lord Jesus was there. But we never see him going into a drunken party. We don't see that. But we see him coming close enough where we can be exposed to who he is. And you and I, as believers, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we must wisely interact with unbelievers in settings that will allow them to see the Lord Jesus in us, to see his character and his heart and his power and his teaching in us. He exposed them to himself. He placed himself in their lives without compromising. And he was accessible to them. He didn't put up a wall. He did good to help them. He healed people, and they saw that. He proclaimed the word of God. He clearly communicated his morals and his principles. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, you hear the Lord Jesus say time and time again, "You have heard it was said, but I say to you." And he brings it to an even deeper level. He says, here are my standards. Here are my morals. He didn't compromise. He also exposed them to their own sin. The Lord Jesus said, we mentioned it earlier in Luke, he said, "I came to call the sinners to repentance." He didn't sugarcoat their condition, our condition. He called it what it is, sin, missing the mark. Transgressing God's law, disobeying God, not being upright. He called it what it was. He called them what they were. He calls us what we are. He also exposed them to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He spoke clearly and forcefully to them and about them. "Woe to you, Pharisees!" He warned his followers, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their hypocrisy. You see, it's the Lord Jesus. It's not me. who's going to draw them. And it's to Him, not to me, that I want to draw them. He went after them. Notice what else He did. He searched for them in verse 8. We find the woman having the 10 silver coins. She loses one, and she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully until she finds it. The early church fathers spoke of the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the Holy Spirit as this woman, and God the Father as the Father in the third chapter. That definitely can be seen, but I believe the Lord Jesus is declaring Himself to be the seeker in all of these. And like the woman who searched carefully, the Lord Jesus searched with diligence and care, evidencing the value placed on finding the lost one. For the Lord Jesus, it was not a matter of not knowing where they are or were. He obviously did, but rather a matter of caring enough to keep up the search. A diligent search, a careful search. And for us who know the Lord Jesus, we can, as it were, take the light of the Word of God to enable us to see them better, to see them created in the very image of God, an eternal soul, sinning because sinners sin, being of great value to God, even more than many sparrows. To, by the light of the Word of God, seeing them broken and hurting and empty without Christ, seeing them as we once were. A broom. A broom enables us to sweep things out of the way, maybe through our own lives, sweeping away misconceptions about Christianity, allowing them to see a difference, a reality in me. Something they can't excuse or explain away. Sweeping out of the way their feeling that no one really cares, as I truly care and reach out and show a true interest in their lives. Sweeping away the viewpoint that I'm all about rules and not about people. And then He watched. He watched for the lost. You see, the Lord Jesus as the Father in this third chapter. And we know how the Son went His own way, and we know how He wasted that part of the inheritance that He received. We know that He wasted it on wild living. And yet when He came back, we see the Father saw Him a long way off. What does that tell us? The Father was watching. The Father was looking. The Father was hoping and expecting, and sometimes as we interact with unbelievers, we must be willing to wait and allow the choices they make to bring them to that point of repentance with a patient expectancy like the Father, continuing to reach out and to show Christ and to love as God loves and to be a light, and yet waiting. It's easy to give up. It's easy to say they had their chance. They heard the gospel and look at what they've done with it. We surely wouldn't want anybody to say that about us. We need to wait expectantly. To continue to expect God to convict, God to draw. It's so easy to doubt. We need to trust God to do His work. Notice quickly His goal. What was the goal of the Lord Jesus in allowing them to come near Him, in receiving Him? What was His goal? He makes it very clear in this passage. Over and over again, He speaks about repentance. Repentance. In verses 7 and 10, one sinner who repents. In verse 17, the son in the pig pen came to himself. He came to his senses. We have also seen in our study of the book of Luke that repentance literally means a change of mind. A change of mind. And a true change of mind will lead to what the Lord Jesus calls the fruits fitting for repentance. There will be a change in behavior when there's a true change of mind. That change in behavior may be a turning away from trusting self to trusting the Lord Jesus. To looking at Him and recognizing, yes, He is God. Yes, He is the only way. Yes, He is the truth. Yes, He is the life. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. You can't truly believe until you change your mind. You can't really change your mind unless you're believing on Him. That was His goal, that they would repent, that they would recognize their guilt, that they would recognize who He is. And then there was His draw. It was an attractiveness. It's interesting that in Isaiah 53, we read about the Lord Jesus prophetically that there is no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. And yet we see that when the Spirit of God works in a heart, we see that a sinner can actually be attracted to the Lord Jesus. You would think that His holiness would cause those who were sinners and knew they were sinners to shy away from Him for fear of even greater exposure. I don't want to go near the light because the darkness of my heart will be seen more. And that's true. But you see, these same sinners who would have been repelled by the brilliance of the light of His life also sensed that He sincerely loved them and He cared for them in spite of their sinfulness. I think the fact that they came near Him evidenced that they had an inner conviction of sin and they recognized their need for forgiveness and hope and meaning and guidance. I think it evidences that deep within them had been stirred through the Lord Jesus a longing for relationship with God. Now, that longing had been kept at bay by the Pharisees who piled on the rules so heavy that they couldn't hold up under it. And they thought, I've got to do all this. I've got to keep all this in order to have a relationship with God. That was a false gospel. For salvation is by grace through faith. We see grace all through this chapter. It's a gift. It's not of works. I wonder if unbelievers are attracted to the Lord Jesus in me. I wonder if they sense that I truly care about them, or from interacting with me, would they assume that my life is primarily focused on keeping the rules? Which is more attractive? Which is more like Christ? Do they sense that I am sincerely seeking them, or do they get the feeling that I'm avoiding them so their sin won't rub off on me? The Lord Jesus, this man, received sinners. We need to finish up His separation. You know, we read in Hebrews 7:26 that the Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet He received sinners. He ate with sinners. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells me as a believer, I'm to come out from among them and to be separate. 1 Corinthians 15:33 warns me against being deceived, telling me that evil company corrupts good habits. Proverbs 13:20 says that a companion of fools will be destroyed. So I must be on guard. I must be separate. But yet in my separation, I can still receive sinners. In a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, in a wisdom, in an accountability to others who can help me, in guarding and examining my motive and what is my purpose and what is my attitude and why am I rubbing shoulders with them? Why am I receiving them? I can, while being separate, as the Lord Jesus was separate from sinners, and yet He received them. He didn't participate in what they did. He was wise in where He went. And finally, His response. We see it all through the chapter. His response was joy. You see, there's joy, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. There was celebration. There was music. There was dancing. There was merrymaking in the house of the Father when the Son who had been lost was found. There was joy. That was his heart. His heart was looking for the repentant sinner. He was open. He was exposing them to himself. And as they drew near, he continued to speak the truth in love. Not pulling any punches, but never compromising. We're called, I believe, to receive sinners. To be careful that we don't have the attitude of a Pharisee, but rather the attitude of the Lord Jesus. For some of us, that's more difficult than others. But the Spirit of God is able and willing to work within us. You see, this man received sinners. Can I ask you very quickly as we close, first of all, has he received you? Has he received you? He said, nobody that comes to me will I cast out. Have you come to him and acknowledged, you are God and I am a sinner and I am separated from you, and rightly so. The Bible said that the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death, separated from God for all eternity. But the Lord Jesus has his arms open. He says that no one that comes to me will I ever turn away. He's willing to receive. Has he received you? If you've received him, he's received you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This man received sinners. Do you receive sinners? I think this can open up good conversation for us with one another, seeking to be wise in reaching out to those who don't know the Lord, seeking to have our conversation always with grace, seasoned with salt. May we be like the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. A love that was sung about this morning that brought your Son to this earth as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, who went out through the wilderness searching for us. It cost him his life, his life's blood. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who diligently, carefully sought for us at the expense of his own soul, being made sin for us, the sinless one. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who waited so patiently for us as we wandered our own way like sheep going astray. And when we repented and turned to him, there he was, running to us, embracing us, covering us with kisses, putting on us the best robe and the ring and the shoes of a son, and celebrating. Father, we thank you for the joy in heaven. Lord, I thank you for the joy that was in heaven that night that I received your Son. Father, I thank you for the joy in heaven for each one in this room who has received the Lord Jesus. That moment, morning, day, night, whenever it was, when they trusted your Son, it was celebration in heaven. Father, may we celebrate. May we celebrate salvation, restoration, reconciliation, repentance, and faith. Lord, work in our hearts. Use us for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.